the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth, of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Let's pray. Lord God, I ask you just to help us now. Help us as we study your word, Lord, as we look at this area of giving. And God, and how we can really get our hearts set straight and see the blessings as we give to you. And your work is furthered, Lord. The gospel is preached unto the uttermost of the world, God. Even though we can't be there, Lord, you can use us to get it there. And I ask you just to work in our hearts, Lord, and help us to give by faith, to live by faith. Lord, please teach us and show us from your word how we can be better stewards. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been going through this series here. This is the fourth one. God working in me is what we saw first, in me personally, with my family, through our church, and now for the world. For the world. See, our memory verse was, Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. And that's what we need to do. In Acts, it says that ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Well, how can any of us be in two places at once? We can't. Unless we hold the rope for someone who is. See, we can be here and we can do our part here, but we can also give so that others can take the gospel somewhere else. Places we'll never be, where some of these flags are represented here. I mean, I know that one. What is that? Someone help me. Is that North Korea, South Korea? Which one's that right there? Anybody know? North Korea? South? We don't know. I don't know. It's one of them. Japan right there? What do we got? What's over here? Mexico? What's this? Is this France or Belgium? Belgium. We got France back there, I think, right next to Italy. All right, we got all these different countries, though. I mean, look at that. There's some of these places we'll never go. We'll never get to be there. But there are people who are willing to go. And we can help to get them there. And we can reach people here with the gospel that they, the people that go to these countries, these different places, even different cities here in America, that they cannot reach. Because we're here. That's how we can be obedient to Acts chapter 1 verse 8. That's how we can be obedient to the Great Commission given in Mark 16:15, Matthew 28:19, and that's how we can do that by being faithful here, winning souls here, sharing the gospel with people here, but also helping others to go somewhere else. And we're going to look at that truth here as we look at Gaius and Diotrephes. We want to reach the world. When we give, there's world outreach, growth. We're looking at us growing. We want to reach the world. We want to send the right type of churches that are going to start churches. That's what we want. That's what I mean, I support missionaries. We support missionaries as a church. The men that I want to bring in here that are going to go out into the mission field, I want them to be men who are going to start other churches, not just one and be done with that. But guess what? Why should it be any different for us here? We should be starting churches here too. This is a mission field. Just the same, there's lost souls all around us. All around us. I mean, the city in Rio Rancho, we're pushing, I think, 700,000 now. 700,000 souls. And I promise you, there's not 700,000 souls in anything that calls itself a church today. There's not everyone that lives here in one of them, much less Bible preaching churches. There's a great need here. I honestly believe we could start 1,000 churches in this city and still not reach this whole city. You think, what, 1,000? Well, think about it. Most churches, on average, you take a census across the country, most churches get to be about 50 to 80 people and they just kind of hover right there. So let's go even higher than that. Let's say every one of those 1,000 churches reaches 100. How many people is that? 100,000, right? That still leaves 600,000 people. Now, I know some will be more, some will be less, but I mean, let's just think about it. 1,000 churches wouldn't even hit it. Really, it wouldn't. And it's got to be churches who are going to be out there taking the gospel to people as well, not just something calling itself a church that doesn't care about the Great Commission. We need to do our part here. They need to do their part there. But we can give to help them do their part here while we're doing our part here. That's what we need to do. We need to be missions-minded, not just for others, but for ourselves as well. Look at your workplace. Think of your workplace as a mission field. Think of it like that. You're a missionary on a mission field. You kids that are in school, think of your school as a mission field. You can reach people. You can share the gospel with them. You say, I don't know how to do that. We'll teach you. That's what church is for, to teach you how to do these things, to equip you to do these things. We'll show you. Study your Bible. Read your Bible. Get the Bible knowledge needed to be able to share the gospel with people. But let me say, you don't have to have a huge, vast amount of Bible knowledge to be able to share the gospel with people. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you've been born again, you know what God did for you. You know why you needed to get saved. You know what you did to get saved. Give your testimony. Tell them that. Say, I realized I was a sinner going to hell, and whatever your background is and getting into all of that, and say, and God revealed that to me one day through His Word, and I realized if I didn't turn to Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose from the dead, who's not still in the tomb, if I didn't turn to Him and ask Him to forgive my sins and be my Savior, I'd be going to hell, but He saved me, and He's changed my life. You can tell people what God's done for you. I love the story in John chapter 4 about the woman in the well. The woman at the well. She wasn't in the well. She'd have been in trouble. The woman at the well, we call her. The Samaritan woman. Jesus met her. And he starts having this conversation with her. And I've gone through and preached through that on how we can be a witness to people like that. But he starts talking to this woman. And really bringing her to salvation. And she runs off immediately. She gets all excited. And she runs off to the people that she knows. It says she goes to the men of the city. And she tells them, hey, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. She gave her testimony. You got to hear this guy. Look what he said. Come here. Come see him. Come talk to him. And the Bible says a bunch of people got saved because of her testimony. A bunch of them. Why? Because she gave her testimony. What's God done for you? Have you been born again? Then you have enough to say. You can tell people. You might not know all the theological terms and be able to say, oh, well, this verse right here, turn to Romans 3:23 and look, the Bible says this, but you can tell them, I know we're all sinners. You can't tell me you've never lied. You could tell somebody that. Because we know what's in our own hearts. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Think about that. Just what the things that you've thought, the sins you've committed, if you've thought it, guess what? So is everyone else in here. Okay? There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You know what people think? It still amazes me when someone will tell me they've never lied. It still just blows me away that someone would say that. I honestly, I don't even know what to say. sometimes. I had a man one time tell me he'd never lusted after a woman. This was probably 6, 7, 8 years ago. I was out soul winning. And this guy was getting mad at me, telling me he'd never lusted after a woman. I wanted to check his pulse. You really? And I mean, I'm not saying that we should do that, but if you're a man, that's just, it's going to happen. Moms, don't think, not my boy. Yeah, your boy. Don't think, not mine. Yeah, him. Him, dad will verify that. Dad will tell you if he's honest. But you know what's in somebody else. Why? Because you know what's in you. So if you've done it, someone else has too. If you've thought it, someone else has too. So you can tell them, well, you're a sinner. People think you're judging. No, I'm being honest. I'm not judging. Are you telling me you're not a sinner? Well, see, we can all share the gospel. And we want to be kind. And don't do it like when I'm up here preaching, okay? That's not how you talk to someone one-on-one. Okay, you're not like yelling and spitting in their face, okay? Don't do that, all right? You talk to them just how you would have a normal conversation with somebody. But anyone can do it. All of us can share the gospel with someone else. We can give our testimony. We can do that. So we're going to look at the positive principles first, as we've been doing as we go through this. We're going to look at Gaius, the loving steward. In verses 1 and 2, it says of him, this is the Apostle John writing it, and he says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Gaius was the loving steward. You know, when you give to world outreach, when you're willing to give, which is what he did, he was willing to bring in these, it says even strangers, but not just strangers, brethren, but specifically preachers, brethren, who it says, if I can find the spot there, let me see. Verse 7, "Because that for his name's sake they went forth." So these are men of God who've gone traveling for his name's sake. For who? For Jesus Christ's name's sake. For the sake of the Lord. They've been called by God. They're going out because of the Lord for his sake. And this man, Gaius, has taken them in and provided for them, fed them, housed them, given them food or money to get to the next spot. He gave for the gospel to get out. But when you give like that, when you give to world outreach, you prosper your own soul. It says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." He says, you're already prospering. Your soul's been prospered. You have joy in your heart. I don't know if he was a rich man or not. Likely he was not. But he was prospering. See, money's not the way to find happiness. Money's just a tool. You ever wanted something so bad? I mean, you just couldn't wait to get it? I mean, maybe before the internet, you know, some of us that are older, we used to have to look in a magazine and you'd look at this thing and you'd be like, oh, I just want that so bad, I can't wait to get that. Or you'd go to the store and you'd just look in the mirror and you'd just be drooling, just, I mean, looking at that thing, wanting that thing, whatever it was. I don't know what it was, but you know, maybe think back to when you were a kid and you wanted that toy, whatever it was. That thing, that doll. I don't know, that army man, right, whatever. For the guy, I don't know what it is. Maybe even still now it's something. But you just want it so bad and you get it and you're all excited about it at first. And then slowly the excitement wears away. I mean, when you first get it, you take such good care of it. You're just so careful. I mean, you just set it down ever so gently. You just want it to get scratched. You know, I mean, you see some guys with... Some guys have more shoes than women. I mean, they get their new shoes and it's ridiculous. I know some of them. I mean, but they get their new shoes and they've got the latest Jordans that came out that cost $150 and they got 20 pair in their closet and they're all shiny and clean. And I mean, they're walking. They're afraid to walk in them because they scuff them. And they're like, oh, my shoe. And they're wiping their shoe. I mean, just you get that thing and you're all excited about it. But then after a while, after you've had it for a while, then you're just kind of like, oh, okay, yeah. Why? Because the excitement wears off. But at one point you were all excited about it. See, because this doesn't, getting things doesn't bring lasting joy. It doesn't. And I mean, I've said it before, but look and research some of the people who've won the lottery. Think it's going to make everything better, and it ruins their lives. I mean, so many of them, it ruins, I mean, absolutely ruins, destroys their lives. But hey, that's all the money, right? We want the money. And look at how many so-called actors and actresses are just loving their life, living it up, and it looks like, oh, everything's great for them. They're on their eighth husband, their eighth marriage. How many husbands has Elizabeth Taylor had? I mean, it's just ridiculous, right? I mean, you look back to her in the 50s or whatever, whenever her heyday was, I think it was the 50s and 60s, she was a beautiful woman, had a bunch of money. But did it bring her joy? Did it prosper her soul? No. Because money's just a tool. It's a tool. And God's not against people being rich. We looked at Barnabas last week. I believe he was a wealthy man. King David was rich. King Solomon, likely the richest man that ever lived. Abraham was rich. God's not against that. As long as your money doesn't have you, it's just a tool. It's a tool you use. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money. People pervert that and say, oh, money's the root of all evil. No, it doesn't say that. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. When you give to world outreach, you prosper your own soul. It's for your benefit. Gaius' giving was a reflection of his spiritual health. It says, thy soul prospereth. Where are you spiritually? How are you in your walk with God? That's what will bring joy into your life, lasting joy. That's what can bring you joy when you go through the hardest trial you've ever had to face, is walking with God and knowing God and being close to God. That's what will bring joy through that. Not money. Not money. When you give to world outreach, you proclaim the truth to the lost. As you read through 3 John, you see the word truth or true appears 7 times in it. Verse 1 says, whom I love in the truth. Verse 3, came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Verse 12, Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. As we give to these others, we proclaim truth to the lost. It said in verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such. Who? These preachers that are traveling, that are coming through. Gaius, as you've helped them in the past, receive them. Yes, you should. You should receive such. Why? That we might be fellow helpers to the truth. That we can be helpers to the truth. I mean, we have these missionaries come through and they're on deputation and they're trying to raise support so they can get to the country they're going to, and we want them to get there. But guess what they're doing all the time they're traveling? What are they doing? They're traveling all over the country, going to gas stations and different places and restaurants and hotels, and they're sharing the gospel with people in their travels. We're fellow helpers to the truth as we give to them. That's a blessing. That's us fulfilling the Great Commission. Missions deals with truth. It's not buildings, it's not budgets, it's truth. That's the heart of it, is we want to get the truth into people's hands, the gospel. Will you take part in that? What's your part going to be? Have you been praying about it? Have you been asking God, God, what do you want me to give for our faith promise missions? What can I do, Lord? Show me. And by faith, do that. When you give to world outreach, you participate in the ministry of others. It says that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Why? Because we're giving to them. We're a part of that ministry now. The Bible talks about fruit that may abound to your account. Whatever fruit they have, it abounds to our account. Why? Because we help to sustain them and get them there. That's fruit for us. When we give, we please the Lord. Verse 6 says, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. See, it's pleasing to the Lord as we help get the gospel into the world. As we help through our giving, it pleases the Lord. Thou shalt do well. It's a good thing to do. Verse 11 says, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Let's do well. Thou shalt do well. We want to do well. We want to give to get the gospel around. When you give to world outreach, you provide the financial base for the gospel. Verse 7 says, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Their provision wasn't coming from the lost heathen. It wasn't coming from the Jews. It wasn't coming from the unsaved in the city around them. Where was it coming from? It was coming from God's people. We are the foundation to get the gospel into the world. It's biblical churches. True churches are the foundation. The Bible says of the church, it's a pillar and ground of the truth. This is where it's at. This is where the gospel needs to go out from. Is from right here, local churches just like this. We're the foundation of that. You know, there's no other institution on earth that God created to get the gospel out other than the local church. That's it. This is it right here. This is plan A. There's no plan B. There's not. It's not, well, radio ministry does this. God didn't say give himself and die for the radio ministry. He didn't. He didn't do that. He died for the church. For this local body right here. And whatever local body, wherever they're at, that's what he died for. And this is his plan A. There's no plan B. Any ministry like that needs to be under the authority of a local church like this, because this is what Christ set up. This is it. The local church. Think about this. The unsaved in our cities are not going to support their own evangelization. Are they? They're not going to do that. They don't even know they need it. They don't know they need it. I mean, sometimes we're out there contending with them. Debating with them. That's part of getting the gospel out too, by the way. Is that you have to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. John the Baptist was out contending for the faith. We have to do that. They're not going to pay for and support us reaching them. Why? They don't even think they need it. We're the foundation for that. When you give to world outreach, you produce joy in the ministry. Verse 3 says, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Why? Because of what he was doing, because of Gaius's care for the brethren and how he took care of them. Those men that he helped came and testified to John, and he said, because of that, I rejoiced greatly. That brought joy to my heart, is what John was saying. And he's upwards of, I don't know how old he is here, but he's probably about 90 years old about this time. Somewhere around there. He's old. He's near the end of his life as he's writing this. And he said, it brought great joy. I rejoiced greatly. When you give to world outreach, you produce joy in the ministry, in the ministry and in the missionary, the person out there. Think about this. That was me. So that's your reminder to silence your phones. All right, I set that on purpose. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't. I forgot to silence my phone. But that's your reminder, though. Think about this. How many of us have a lost family member we love that's maybe not near us? Or maybe that is near us, but we've talked to them and they really won't hear it from us anymore. Anybody in here, raise your hand if you've got someone like that. I've got several someones like that. Now think about the joy that would bring to you if someone in another church was supporting a missionary, a church planter, that went to where your loved one lived, took the gospel to their home and reached them with the gospel and they got saved. Would that bring joy to you? Amen. Say, yeah, amen. Praise God for that. That'd be the greatest thing ever. I've been praying for that. I'm praying for it now. Well, if it brings joy to you, think about the joy that it would bring to that person's family in some country we don't know. Think about that joy. It's bringing joy to someone, and if no one here on earth, I promise you, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Over one. It brings joy. Rejoice greatly. Now let's look at the negative principles of Diotrephes, the unloving steward. In verse 9, John says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Diotrephes, it says, who loveth to have the preeminence. That means he wants to be first place. He wants to be the focus of attention. He wants everyone thinking about him. When you refuse to give to world outreach, you place yourself above the needs of the lost. That's what he was doing. It says, he loveth to have the preeminence. When you refuse to give to world outreach, you're placing yourself above the needs of the lost. Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. He won't have us in. He doesn't receive what we say. And it goes on, he doesn't receive these other men that are coming through either. And it gets worse than that. Not only will he not receive them, but he doesn't even let the people in that church. And it's likely he was the pastor here. Maybe not, but it seems just based on the position he had and the authority he had, he was the pastor there. Sounds like he was a wolf in sheep's clothing to me. But he didn't just stop right there. He told the members of that church, he said, you can't have them either. And if you do, you're kicked out of here. You don't come back. You know, one of the qualifications for being a bishop is not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride. Pride's destroyed many men. It still does. Still does. And that's why God gives that warning. But Diotrephes, he loved to have the preeminence. He put himself above the needs of the lost. He really didn't care about the lost. John the Baptist said, think about how hard this would have been for John the Baptist. You're there, you're preaching to, multitudes. Multitudes of people are coming out to hear you preach. And then all of a sudden he points out, he says, hey, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. There he is, that's him. And most of the crowd stopped following John. And they start following Jesus. Think about how hard that would be. And God says, that's why you're here. You're to prepare the way for him. Okay, that's us, right? We're just to prepare the way for him. Okay, for Jesus Christ. That's all we're to do. But think about how hard that would be. Everyone was following you, and then all of a sudden they leave. And what's going on? But here's what John said. He must increase, I must decrease. That's humility. That's how we need to be. It's about him, not me. Less of me. Less of all of us in that sense is better. Exodus 23 says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Not me having the preeminence. Colossians 1:18 says, speaking of Christ, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Christ might have the preeminence. Christ would be lifted up. Christ would be exalted. That shouldn't just be in our church. That should be in our lives. Are you exalting Christ, the risen Savior? Are you lifting him up? Are you pointing people to Jesus Christ, to the way, the truth, and the life? He should have preeminence. Diotrephes says, I love to have the preeminence. There's a big problem right there. When you have that attitude, you place yourself above the needs of the lost. When you refuse to give to world outreach, you profane the cause of the gospel. It says in verse 10, wherefore if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. He says he's against us. That word prating means to speak against. John says, I'm going to remember his deeds when I show up there. He's speaking against us with malicious words. He's prating against us with malicious words. Words intent on hurting and harming and defaming. That's what he's doing. But it says he's not just content with that. He himself doesn't receive the other brethren that come through. And he forbids those that would and casts them out of the church. He throws them out of the church. Diotrephes did not have his treasure in missions. He had his treasure in himself. And his heart wasn't right either. His heart was on himself. It was all about me. And you could see that that's the first sin that ever entered the world in Isaiah chapter 14. You could see the fall of Satan, of Lucifer, where he says the five I wills. I will be like the Most High. It's pride. It's pride. You know, you're never more like the devil than when you're full of pride. Think about that. Not someone we want to be like. When you refuse to give to world outreach, you promote the same attitude amongst others. That's what he was pushing on the followers there, the people of that church. He says he didn't allow even the brethren there to help others. He was influencing them in this manner. Almost with an iron fist, say, if you don't do it my way, you can't do it anyway. And that's not the way the Bible teaches. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33 that evil communications corrupt good manners. That's what he was teaching all the people that were there. The people that were following him, that were looking up to him, and I have no doubt he was a strong leader to get up and do the things that he did, that he needs to be preeminent, that he's telling people, don't even support any of these other preachers or anything like that. Now, I want to be very specific here. There's a difference between warning against false doctrine and false teachers when you compare them with the Word of God and just saying, I don't want anyone else influencing you other than myself. There's a huge difference between that. The Bible says that we're to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned and avoid them. That means that as a preacher, you're to say, hey, watch out for that guy right there. Name his name. Show the people who he is. Show the error that he's following, that he's teaching, and say, avoid him. Why? Because it's dangerous for you. It's just like if you go on a construction site and they've got, if you've ever been out there and you see they beat the rebar in the ground before they're going to throw the cement and stuff to get their forms and whatnot, and they'll have rebar sticking out of the ground, they put these orange caps over them that are about probably 3 inches square on top. Why? Because if you're there on that construction site and you trip and fall over that, it's killed people before. Because it stabs you. And lose your eye. I mean, so they put that warning over it to protect it. Okay, that's what it is with a false teacher, your warning. Watch out for that. I know we use signs all the time. Every day in life, there's signs pointing out dangers. You just turning on a certain street and you see a yield sign. What's it doing? It's warning you. Hey, watch out. There's traffic coming from this way. Watch out. It's a warning. Because there's danger. And that's what it is to point out false teachers. You're saying, watch out for that person, that's a danger. That's not what's going on right here. What's going on right here is Diotrephes is saying, hey, don't listen to anybody else. That apostle John, who is he? Don't listen to him. He doesn't know anything. You listen to me. He was just with the Lord. Really, I mean, that's what he was saying. He was bad-mouthing, trashing the apostle John with malicious words. Prating against us. He's against the truth. He wasn't for the truth. He was against the truth. And people can say they're proclaiming the truth and they're trying to get the truth out. And really, in essence, they're against the truth. And they might say it loud and pound the pulpit and be an eloquent speaker and say it with all those nice words and be against the truth. And those are the dangerous ones. The ones to watch out for. Biblical separation should be based on false doctrine, not a leader wanting the preeminence, wanting to keep others down, wanting to be the only one to have any influence in someone's life. As believers, we should measure everything by the Word of God. Paul withstood Peter to the face. He pointed him out in front of everybody. Peter, what you're doing is wrong. Called him out in front of the whole assembly. When Diotrephes cast out these missionaries, these preachers, he also cast out the blessing of God. But he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Appears to me like he wasn't a saved man. I don't think he was. Can't say 100% for sure, but it sure does seem like it, based on what we're told right here. See, we could either be like Gaius, wanting to help people, wanting to get the gospel out to the world, world outreach growth, or we can be like Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence. It's all about me. I don't care what happens outside of here. Let's take care of me. Don't listen to anybody else. You listen to me. Don't help anybody else. You help me. You've got charlatans like that all over the place. Most everything I see on TV, TV preachers, televangelists, they're charlatans, they're thieves. Don't give your money to them. Again, God started a local church. You give your money in a local church, through a local church to reach the world. Benny Hinn's not going to come pray with you at the hospital when you're sick. He won't. James Dobson either. He won't come pray with you when you're sick. Give through a local church. That's what God's instituted. That's what God set up. That's what God works through. But we have to decide, where's our heart? Is our heart more like Diotrephes, the unloving steward, or the loving, giving steward, Gaius? I have no doubt that Gaius sacrificed when he gave. And he couldn't always do it. Maybe he couldn't give them the best accommodations, but he took care of them. And they went back and they told John, they said, oh, the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. They said, that Gaius, well, he took such good care of us. Meager accommodations, but he took care of us and he stood for the truth. So, but there's this other guy there, Diotrephes. He wouldn't even let us come in the church. He even threw some of the other members out who took care of us. Maybe Gaius was probably one of them. He's a bad guy, John. You probably need to go over there and help them. That church is in trouble. Which one are we like? Are you seeking the Lord about what you can give to see people saved over this next year? Understanding it's a commitment for a year. You're trusting God to provide this money, even when you don't see it. Living by faith means I do it not seeing it. And you might see it right now, but 3 months from now, after you've made this commitment, you're already giving, and I don't know, something happens in your life, you lose your job, your hours get cut back. You still going to trust God? You still going to keep giving? By faith? That's what it is. It's faith. It's saying, God, I believe you know everything. You know the beginning from the end. And if, Lord, if you're leading me to do this and to give this amount, then I don't know how it's going to happen. I'll trust you. I'll trust you. And you do that. You give that. And I'm telling you, God uses that to build your faith. And he's not just working on you and bringing joy in your life and your soul being right with him, but he's also using it to reach the world through us, right here. Right here, he uses us. Will you let him do that through you? Will you ask God what he wants you to do? How about this as well? Think about this. We're concerned with getting the gospel out into the world. How about right here? Have you been born again? Have you been saved? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you were to die today, are you 100% certain you would go to heaven? You say, yes, preacher, I know that. I'd go to heaven. Okay, let me ask you this now. If I didn't know how to get to heaven, what would you tell me I need to do? Can you answer that? If you say, well, you got to be good and go to church. That's not it. That's not it. See, if I can get myself to heaven by being good and going to church and reading the Bible and those types of things and getting baptized, if I can get myself to heaven by doing things, then why did Jesus Christ need to die on the cross? Does it make any sense that he would have to die on the cross if I could do it myself? It doesn't. And that's exactly what the Bible says. It's either I'm saved and have my sins forgiven completely by what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross and rose from the dead, or I can basically just spit on what Jesus did and I'll do it myself, God. I don't need what you did. You see, how can you be so crude about that? Because that's what people do. They spit on the cross of Christ. They blaspheme God by that, by saying that, no, I'll do it. I'm good enough. I'll do the good works. Jesus, you wasted your time. Except the Bible says that there'll be no boasting when we get to heaven. I don't believe that anybody's going to be in heaven bragging about how good they were. Everyone's going to be up there. If you get up there, you're going to be saying, wow, thank God for the blood of the Lamb. Thank God for Jesus Christ. He died for me. He paid the way and I received Him. Thank God. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, as we fall on our face before Him and praise Him and worship Him. If you're up there, that's what we're going to be doing. You're not going to be saying, oh, that was good, but you didn't see what I did. No. Nope. It's not about you. Have you turned to the Lord in repentance and faith and trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior, to forgive every one of your sins? Not trusting baptism, not trusting coming to church, none of that, but trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone. Have you been born again? If you've not, I encourage you, when the music starts for our invitation, just come forward, just sit right here on this front row. Sit on one of these pews. You don't have to worry about what anyone thinks. What are they going to think about me? I promise you, if people see you coming down, they're going to be praying for you, rejoicing. Praise God, because they had to do that one time themselves. They had to come and say, maybe not in a church service or whatever, but they had to come to the point where they realized they needed a Savior, and they had to hear the truth of the Word of God and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Anybody that's saved, that's been born again, had to come to salvation the same way, through the foot of the cross, through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Don't worry about what anybody thinks. If you need salvation, if you say, I'm not sure my sins are forgiven, if you even have a doubt, if you say, well, I think they are, but I'm not sure, come forward, come down. I will sit down and take 30 minutes, an hour, as much time as you need to show you from the Word of God how you can know without a doubt your sins are forgiven. Because you can know. The Bible promises that. Now, if you're here and you're saying, preacher, I know I'm saved. I know I'm born again. Okay, what are you doing for world missions? What are you doing first? What are you doing here to get the gospel out? I think in that building we probably have close to 15,000 gospel tracts over there. I don't know how many we've gotten out. Maybe not that many. I haven't counted them in a while. But there's a bunch over there. Take them. If you want 100, I'll give you 100 today. If you want to come out with me, we can go out during the week. If you can't go at the scheduled time on Saturday, I'll meet you during the week. We'll go out and we'll take the gospel. You say, I don't know how to do it. I'll teach you. You can go with me. You can hear me share the gospel with people. And you can begin to learn to do it yourself. I'd be happy to teach you how to do that. But what are you doing right here? And then secondly, what are you doing to get into the world? See, we got on our offering envelopes here. We got this top one for church expenses. That's what stays here. That pays for the needs of this church right here. This is where your tithe goes, in this top one. But then we got for missions. See, I know some churches, they'll just take everything, whatever comes in, and they say, oh, this 15% goes to missions. We don't do it like that. If it's designated missions, it goes to missions. If it's not designated missions, it goes to the needs right here. So, what are you putting right there to give to missions? Because it'll go to missions and to missionaries to take care of them. A lot of that, a portion of that, not a lot, a portion of it, most of it just goes out to keep the missionary on the field. But a portion of it we do keep here, so when missionaries come through, we can feed them, give them a place to stay, and send them with money on the way. We want to take care of them. We want to help them. I mean, if we get to the point we have the money and they need tires or something, I'd love for us to be able to just say, hey, we'll buy those 4 tires for you. And you ever had to buy tires? I hate buying tires. That's like $600, it seems like. $400 to $600 to buy 4 tires. Like, man, are these gold plated or something? What in the world's going on here? We want to be able to help people, though. So what are you doing? What part are you having? Let's pray.